And can I again welcome you all to Village Church. It is great to see you all, and we hope you feel, if this is one of your first times along, especially welcome and at home here. Amongst this gathering of people, there are some folk from our Eastern congregation. Now, for you folk, you've just had a song that was sung to you that should be very familiar. You're about to hear a sermon that is very familiar from last week. So see this as revision for you guys, and for the rest of us, hopefully something that is new. I don't know how you found driving to this school building this morning. For me, it was a glorious drive. Just to have the sun shining down and the blue sky, and turning even to the school car park and see all the greenage and the trees. It is a wonderful world that we live in. An awesomely beautiful world. Sometimes the word cosmic, when something is cosmic, can be used for something's great, something's amazing, awesome, isn't it? Cosmic. And that word actually means a kind of all of creation, space and time, the whole universe type of word. And so that word cosmic is most appropriate and most fitting for God. The one true living God who exists, who has always existed, who made this world and made us. That word cosmic is best used when we think of God, our cosmic God. And in that psalm that was just read for us, Psalm 65, if you could grab that sheet or open up your Bible to Psalm 65, we're going to see the cosmic God, the one true living God, described in this psalm, in these verses. We're going to see that God is the cosmic farmer, God is the cosmic ruler, and God is also the cosmic saviour. So let's think about those quickly in turn. Okay, firstly, God the cosmic farmer. And we're going to work from the back of the psalm and work our way to the top. So have a look down at the small number 9 on your sheet there. Do you see the small number 9? The psalmist, the person who's written this psalm, writes there of God, "You care for the land and water it." See that? You care for the land and water it. And actually, in the next few lines, the psalmist describes what that cosmic farming God, how he waters the earth that he has made, how he cares for it, and how he sustains it. Do you see that? He says in verse 9, he talks about the grain. The streams of God are filled with water. Halfway down, you see in the small number 9, to provide the people with grain. Look at the small number 10. We read there, "You soften it with showers and bless its crops." And then again in verse 13 at the bottom, we see the valleys are mantled with grain. God provides, as he waters the earth, the grain that grows. And also we see the furrows are mentioned. Look at verse 10. "He who drench its furrows and level its ridges." Again, we see in verse 12, "The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness." So imagine for a moment that these are our grasslands, all right? Very synthetic, I know. And they need a little bit of cutting. But that just reminds us of the grasslands that God causes to grow as he waters the earth. What an amazing God that we have. And not just that grasslands that grow also feed what? The sheep, the flocks that the psalmist describes. This one is in need of a bit of surgery since he's lost a pair of his legs. I'm sorry about that. But this one's looking a lot more healthy. There we have the sheep, the flocks. They depend on the grassland. They depend on that for food. They depend on the water to drink. And the psalmist tells us that it is God who sustains the created order, who sustains this world that we see all around it, that sustains you and me. If you think about it, as we looked at the lovely little baby Daniel there, that makes sense to us, doesn't it? Did Daniel really come here just by a whole train of chance and luck? Did the created order, did little Daniel there really come into being just by chance? Or as we look at Daniel and see how wonderfully and intricately he is made, Is it not just far simpler and obvious that a supreme being, the God of the universe, should have made someone like Daniel, someone like me, someone like you? So this earth with its grass and its sheep, we read that God waters it. And that is one of the themes of those verses. We see the drenching of the earth, we see the watering of it, we see the showers. See, have a look at verse 10 there, the small number 10. We see the showers that God brings down. God waters the earth. Now, for the person who first wrote this psalm, living in Israel, water would have been a really precious commodity. They were a long way from the sea, and they might have been a long way from lakes and rivers and streams. One of the things that grass and sheep depend on, and we depend on, is rain. Hundreds of miles inland, we depend, especially when we look at a clear blue sky, we think to ourselves, we need rain to come down from the sky. Now just think about that for a moment. The water is in the sea, it needs somehow to get up into the sky, to travel, and then fall on the earth. If 1 inch of rain falls on 1 square mile of farmland in the night, that requires just short of 28 million cubic feet of water. Or to put it another way, 1 inch of rain on 1 square mile over Emerson's Green is 206,300,000 gallons of water. And the way that the water gets up from the sea is called evaporation. What an amazing thing that is. The water evaporates so it can travel upwards, and then it travels across, and then when it needs to fall, it condenses. It's called condensation. And that happens is that the water gets bigger again. What happens is that the evaporated water, 0.0001 centimeter width of particles are added to the water, and as a result, it starts to fall again. And as it falls, that water is heavy enough to drop to the earth, but not so heavy that it would damage what it falls on. How amazing is that? And the other amazing thing is in that whole system of evaporation, travel, and condensation, the salt from the seawater that would damage us and damage the crops, damage the sheep, is removed. What an amazing God we have. Amazing cosmic farmer. That rain that comes, the wonderful trees that you'll look at as you leave this place and go home, that doesn't happen by chance. It's not haphazard. God causes these things to flourish and grow. God has made the world that we see. There's nothing haphazard about it. And it's not automatic either. It's very easy, isn't it, as we kind of wake up for school and go downstairs and look at the food on our table and get into our cars, to think that this is very automatic, psychical. This is going to happen. The Bible teaches us, even in this psalm, that is not the case. It is God who provides all that we have. Now, it's good to remember this, isn't it? It makes us pause and think to ourselves, am I thankful to this God for all that I have? Do I acknowledge him? Do I give him thanks? Perhaps over food in the middle of the day, a lunchbox in work, a lunchbox in school, do I stop and say, thank you, God, for all that you have given me? And the other thing it causes us to think is this. There is enough food in this world to feed everyone. And yet there are some who have real needs. So as we think about all that God has given us, do we share? Do we share with those around us who lack? Are we aware in our homes and our families, are we aware as individuals of those who are in need? And do we share the good things that God has given for all of us to enjoy? So, firstly, God the cosmic ruler. God the cosmic farmer. Secondly, God the cosmic ruler. So have a look down on the sheet again at the small number 6. There the psalmist writes of God, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength.
Have a look at verse 5, just above that. Do you see how he describes God as the hope of all the ends of the earth, of the farthest seas? God rules over the whole world. His power and his rule extends even to the farthest seas. And he also created the mountains. Now we saw that. Have a look at verse 6. How who formed the mountains by your power. So in a moment now, in the twinkling of an eye, I am going to create a mountain. All right, watch this. This is a brown blanket from home. And there is your mountain. It just looks absolutely brilliant, doesn't it? Just about covering the whiteboard, all right? Now, it's not a very good mountain, is it? It looks pretty Peter, Blue Peter desperate, all right? But that mountain is about 5 feet tall. Who here, and put your hands up, who here can tell me the name of the tallest mountain in the world? So if you think you know, right, as I just correct this sheet, next to this mountain, put your hand up, and we're thinking of the tallest mountain in the world, in the purple top suite. Mount Everest. Now, for everyone here, including adults, how high is Mount Everest? Oh, hands went up and then down in the front here. How high is Mount Everest? Yep. It never keeps stopping growing. That's a very good answer. Well remembered from last week. So technically, right, it doesn't stop growing, which is excellent. But if we had to put a height on it, kind of what's the current estimation of the height of Mount Everest? 1,000 feet is a really good guess, but it's a little bit higher than 1,000 feet. Oh yes, go on, shout out. 29,000 feet. Now I estimate that our mountain, right, is about 5 feet. So we would have to take this and put it on top of it 6,000 times to get to the height of Mount Everest. Now here's the next question. What were the name of the first two people on top of Mount Everest? Adults can shout out if you want to. Name of the first two people. Hillary Goodman and Tenzing. Good boy, well done, excellent. They were the first two people, Hillary and Tenzing, who climbed to the top of Mount Everest. But actually, that was no big feat really, it was for humans. But God had made that mountain. He had formed it. That is how great God is. God made and established Mount Everest and all the mountains of the earth. We read there, have a look at verse 7. This is the God who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves. God has perfect command over all of the seas, over all of the oceans. He is this powerful a God. And he doesn't just control the seas. We read there in that psalm, he also controls the nations. How powerful a ruler is God. When we look at our news screens, when we look at the TV screens, and we hear about the different parts of politics and the different things that are happening in the different parts of the world and the different things that are happening in the nations and the coming and goings of rulers, God has control, reigns over everything that you see, over everything that takes place. God began this world, and God sustains it. We didn't just happen to be, it isn't just luck that we are here. God made and sustains and rules over this world. And so the question is, do we acknowledge that? The God who made the grass and made the sheep, made the mountains, who made you and me, who controls it, sustains it, who knows all about us, who made little Daniel, do we acknowledge this God? It is very easy, isn't it, in our modern 21st century scientific age, with so many technological advances taking place, it is very easy to think that we are in control, and that we are supremely powerful, that we shape and control our own destinies. But that is not the case. Actually, when you consider the mountains, and you consider the roarings of the waves, we realize that very quickly, that we are dependent creatures, that we are people who have been made to know and love God. But that is the thing, isn't it? If you're like me and you think about your life
and you think about this God that we hear about described here, the God who is, actually all of us fail to live our lives acknowledging that God. The God who made this world, the God who made us, all of us by nature have actually turned away from God. We've turned our backs on Him. And that is why we need, thirdly, God the cosmic Saviour. We need to realise that we are out of relationship with God, and we need to turn back to God and trust and love Him. And the wonderful truth about this psalm is that God has reached out in love to do just that. This psalm is written by a group of people who know God and who love Him. Look at verse 1. So look at the top of the psalm. It begins, "Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled." This is a group of people who know this God, who have turned to Him. And we see how that relationship has worked out. So have a look at verse 2. We read there, it says, Oh, you who hear prayer, to you all men will come." This is a group of people who've acknowledged that they need to know God and who've actually cried out to Him. Do you know what? Whenever we pray, whenever we cry out to God, He hears us. He hears our prayers. As we call on Him, He is the God who hears us, who welcomes the fact that we cry out to Him. And not just that, here is a God who forgives. Look at verse 3, the small number 3. "When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions." So the fact that we've turned away from God, the fact that we've rejected Him, God then just doesn't leave us. Just to write us off. God desires so much that we would turn back to Him, that we would call out to Him, that we would say, "Sorry for ignoring you, sorry for rebelling against you, sorry for the ways in my life that I've sinned against you." And you know what, when we do that, when we acknowledge God, when we cry out for forgiveness for our sins, for our transgressions, have a look what the small number 4 says. "Blessed are those you choose and bring near." God welcomes us into His family. He welcomes us into His presence. Do you see how this relationship is developing? We acknowledge God. We say sorry for ignoring Him. God welcomes us in. Think about Lee and Abby now, right? When Lee and Abby, Daniel was born to them, and that was fantastic. They were in hospital, and lovely Daniel was born. And there he was, and they stayed, I don't know how long Lee and Abby stayed in hospital, but say they stayed a few days in hospital, and it came to leave hospital and go home. How strange it would be if at that point, Lee and Abby had kind of handed Daniel over to the nurses and then just kind of driven off. That's not what happens. Daniel belonged to them, he was their son, and so they welcomed him into their home. And that is exactly what this psalm says. When we acknowledge God, when we cry out forgiveness, God welcomes us into His family. He loves us as His Father. And, look at the end of the small number 4, He fills us with good things. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. That's how amazing and wonderful this God is. He gives us not all that we want, but He gives us all that we need. He makes us more like Him. He teaches us what it means to follow Him. The word there is holy. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. God makes us more like Him. What a wonderful description in this psalm of knowing God, of trusting Him, seeing who He is, crying out to Him, finding His forgiveness, being welcomed into His family, and knowing the gracious provision of God who makes us more like Him day by day. Now, the question is, as we finish, how does that actually happen? That kind of knowing God and finding out who He is and crying out to Him, we know it from these words in the Bible, God has spoken in the Bible, but how has God actually done that? And the answer is, finally, as we finish, God has actually visited this earth. He has walked as a man on it. He has entered into our creation in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So fourthly and finally, God has visited us in His Son, Jesus. It is through Jesus
that we can know who God is, that we can know forgiveness with God. Jesus came, have a look at this. Our God, our Saviour, and next, have a look at this line. Jesus came to bring us living water. Jesus said this. He said, I've come to give you living water that will give you eternal life. You will be able to know who God is, find acceptance with God, find forgiveness with God. I am that living water, which means you can live with me forever. Jesus comes as the one, look at this, as the Lord of creation. So on one occasion, Jesus was in a boat, there was a massive storm, everyone looked like they were going to die. Jesus gets up and he says to the wind and the waves, be quiet, be still. And that is exactly what happened. Jesus is Lord of creation. He stills the sea. Jesus is the way that we can know this God of creation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. One day when Jesus was with some of his followers, he said to them, do not be troubled, do not be afraid. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me where I am. And that is the wonderful hope of the good news of Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus we know who God is. The one who brings us living water. The one who is the Lord of creation. The one who opens the way to God. And so as we think about this world in which we live, as we think about the thankfulness for Daniel on behalf of Lee and Abby, we rejoice in that together. As we think about the creation that we live in and the food that we're about to eat, the question is, do we acknowledge the God who gave us all these things?